Triune God, we praise you with our whole being.
Amen.
Thank you and praise you for what you've been doing for us even today.
Amen.
We open our being to you,
Amen.
To experience you,
Amen.
To enjoy you,
Amen.
To testify you,
Amen.
But praise you
Amen.
With deep thankfulness. Amen. 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 Okay, message two, praising and victory. And overcoming the church in Reformation. We'll explain that in the latter part of the message. But praising and victory. So let's just carefully go through this first section. And we just open our being because we will be enlightened and we will be strengthened and we will be encouraged. Praising and victory. In these verses, 2 Chronicles, it's a very helpful portion of the Old Testament that they were engaged in a battle with another country, but they realized the way to begin the battle is with praising. This is something that we will step by step come to understand and apply. So we just look with some detail to this first part of the outline. We need to see that praising is the way to overcome spiritual attacks. This is a very important point. When we are being attacked by spiritual elements, not divine elements, but satanic elements, even the demons themselves, when there's some attack from them, we need to learn how to respond to that, is not to try to fight back, but to have the realization Christ is the victor.
Amen.
He has already won the battle. We are here to apply his victory. So we need to see that praising is the way to overcome. This will help us in all kinds of situations. But it says we need. So we all have the same need. We need to see that praising is the way to overcome in any situation. It's not our knowing something. It's not our being strong in ourselves. This is what puts the enemy to shame. Right in front of him, we just praise the Lord. Jesus defeated you on the cross.
Amen.
You're in the lake of fire.
Amen.
And we are praising the Lord for his all-inclusiveness.
Amen.
Now look at what's in section B in the four points under this. Satan's greatest attacks are not aimed at prayers. His greatest attacks are aimed at praise. Now, why is that? I mean, praying is of utmost importance. But Satan's greatest attacks are not on our prayers. Rather, what he's afraid of is praising. So the attacks are aimed at prayers, at praise. And that is why the Lord wants to train us and grow in us that we are praising no matter what our situation is or what is taking place. We're not waiting for a happy time or we got something delightful that made us so happy. We just realize we are in a spiritual warfare. On the one hand, Christ is the victor, but we have to apply his victory in this way. So the ultimate goal of Satan is to stop all praises to God. This is an important understanding. And many of us can have the same description about this. It's almost early every morning, waking up. You know, our soul is 60% awake. And this is when, in a subtle way, the demons come. And it seems that these thoughts are our thoughts, but actually that is not our thoughts. That is why, as soon as we really wake up and we knew it's a new day, don't wait for any kind of feeling. As soon as you can, you just say, Lord, apply the power of your blood. I'm going to thank you and praise you for your victory.
Amen.
The enemy will attack, but I won't counterattack. I will apply your victory by praising you.
Amen.
We want to put him to shame. So I repeat point one. The ultimate goal of Satan is to stop all praises to God. And he tried in a powerful way, in all kinds of ways of attacking with Brother Nee. But he realized the warfare is still going on. But my response to this attack is to praise the Lord.
Amen.
This has to become part of our being, and gradually it will be. Then point two, prayer is a warfare, and it's necessary. We have to have a length of time of praying regarding warfare. But as we are learning this, we'll realize again and again, inwardly, the Lord will be indicating, now is the time to turn from praying to praising.
Amen.
And the praising indicates your prayer has been answered. It has been applied. And Christ's victory is being made clear to deal with the enemy. Whenever we praise, Satan flees.
Amen.
Why don't we make him run away?
Amen.
Right now.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Lord, we praise you for your victory on the throne.
Amen.
You destroyed the enemy.
Amen.
We praise you with our whole being.
Amen.
Satan, go to the lake of fire.
Amen.
Right. It said he flees. He's gone.
Amen.
He's afraid when we praise.
Amen.
Satan hates our praising the most. He hates it. That's an indicator how important it is. You hate it, we love it. You're going to get what you hate, and God is going to get what He loves.
Amen.
He will use all His strength to stop our praising. And when we are in very difficult situations, we have to realize we're going through a series of suffering. But even while that is taking place, on another level in our being, we realize the enemy is trying to interfere with any kind of praising. But we will learn. Don't be discouraged with yourself. We're learning step by step that when Satan hates our praising, then we will praise more and more.
Amen.
Okay, point C. We need to learn that spiritual victory does not depend on warfare, but on praising.
Amen.
And notice, we need to learn. And when I refer to we need to learn, that's not going to be all of it once. We're just going to learn in our personal relationship with the Lord and with the church life. So we need to learn. We need to learn this. The way to overcome Satan is not by saying this and that to him, but ignoring him by praising the Lord.
Amen.
And he will run away. He can't bear it. E, the sacrifice of praise is very effective before God. But what does this mean, effective before God? We know from Romans chapter 8, and one of the verses says that we need to, those who have faith in God. And it's important to understand the word is not the Father this time, not the Lord this time, but God. And when God functions as God, He will do certain things that beyond our understanding. But that's why in that verse in Romans 8:28, followed by 29, that we have faith in God. And so on our side, the sacrifice of praise on our side, it's not a simple thing to praise. It's a sacrifice in a particular situation. But it's effective before God. When God realizes these believers have this kind of faith, then I will function as God in every aspect of my being, and nothing can stand against this. Point F, a saint who praises God transcends everything. Transcends, we're just above that, beyond that. He overcomes continually by his praise.
Amen.
Let's just focus on this for a moment. We overcome continually by our praise. This is how we overcome in particular situations. Again, another matter that we first need to understand, and then little by little to experience, we are overcoming in this way, by praise. When the enemy attacks, there may be times when we apply Christ's victory, but there will be many other times when the indwelling Christ will indicate, just deal with him by ignoring him and praising the triune God.
Amen.
He overcomes continually by praise. And so again, we will learn day after day. Here we are being attacked. We realize this. But our counterattack is to praise. And this is a principle, and this is a fact. Okay, now in this next section, we will just look at one verse after another to see in Psalms how important this is. The following verses reveal crucial aspects of praise in the Psalms. So there are crucial aspects of praise. It's not just praise in that kind of empty way. Praise, praise. There will be a substance that keeps us praising in this way, and praising him for this, and praising him for that. O Jehovah, my God, I will praise you forever.
Amen.
Forever.
Amen.
So when we are in the next period of time, in the 1,000 years for the kingdom, and then we are in the new heaven and the new earth, we won't need to pray anymore. But we might as well let this matter flow into us to realize we're going to praise forever.
Amen.
Forever.
Amen.
Because we're going to be, as it mentions in Revelation 22, we're going to see the Lord face to face. And there will just be unending praising.
Amen.
Nothing repeated from something happened a few million years before. We ran out of ideas. This is the all-inclusive triune God. There's no limitation in this way. So I really enjoyed this verse. O Jehovah,
amen.
My God.
Amen.
Can't you say to him, amen. I love my God. Right. I will praise you forever.
Amen.
God, we're getting trained to praise you forever.
Amen.
Okay, point two. Every day I will bless you.
Amen.
And I will praise your name forever and ever. So every day, not just every now and then, every day I will bless you.
Amen.
3, I will bless Jehovah at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Wow. I will bless Jehovah.
Amen.
Not only praise him, but bless him.
Amen.
For who he is.
Yes.
And what he's done.
Amen.
And what is taking place. What you're doing right now. We want to bless the triune God.
Yes.
At this very moment.
Amen.
His praise will continually be in my mouth.
Amen.
Well, how does it get into our mouth? We don't take something in.
Amen.
It's what is coming out from our spirit, making his home in our heart. And then what is in our heart? It's something that we speak. It's in our mouth. And all of us know all kinds of things come out of our mouth. And we all realize that certain things that have come out of our mouth, we have to clear it up thoroughly and immediately. Because as I mentioned in another message, all that kind of speaking is being recorded. But if we take care of it at the end of a day, Lord, is there anything that I spoke today that I'm not enough conscious of, please make it clear. I want to end every day in peace and praise you again and again in my mouth. For I will praise Jehovah while I live.
Amen.
I will sing psalms.
Yes.
In my God.
Amen.
While I yet have being.
Amen.
I believe a number of us have observed what I'm about to mention, that someone, spiritually speaking, we had a delightful relationship that God had arranged in the background of the body. And we realized this dear saint was at the end of the journey. Sometimes we're even at the bedside. This has happened for a number of times where a saint, a brother of the family, they're gathering around. And as he's coming to an end, they are praying, they're singing. What a way to put the enemy to shame. Because he has finished the course in victory. He's now going to be in paradise. And he will be resurrected like other saints. And he will be a co-king in the coming age. He can't say much, but you can tell in his being, he's still praising the Lord.
Amen.
Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips praise you.
Amen.
This word loving kindness is used numerous times in the Old Testament. But just consider these words, loving kindness.
Amen.
just have this become experientially real for you, that God not only loves, and God not only is kind, but I've been experiencing His loving kindness.
Amen.
And many of us, when we made a mistake or something more serious than that, we may be afraid of what will God say and what will He do. Of course, on our side, we have to repent. But then the response is not severe judgment. It's loving kindness.
Amen.
And I believe many of us have had this experience. And it was a kind of, I wouldn't say a surprise, but it's something that was amazing. I just have to come back to the Lord. No matter what He will say and do. But then we're returned with our repenting. Then His response is loving kindness. Not something like this, don't you dare do that again, or you'll really get it. This time I'm giving it a kind of a nice guy. Loving kindness.
Amen.
Then when we are experiencing His loving kindness, then effortlessly our lips praise Him.
Amen.
Not only thank You, but praise You.
Amen.
Lord, I don't know what else to say. I don't want to just say thank You, although that's helpful. More and more, it's effortlessly. Your response will be, I just praise You.
Amen.
I praise You.
Amen.
I will not stop praising You.
Amen.
I will cause Your name to be remembered in all generations.
Amen.
Therefore, the peoples will praise You forever and ever. But I will cause Your name to be remembered in all generations. And this evening and tomorrow morning, some of the younger saints will join with us. And I hope they would realize you're not too young to praise the Lord.
Amen.
You're not too young to experience Christ in a personal way.
Amen.
You have a portion of Christ that no one else has on the earth. You may only be 13 years old, but you're a child of God. And it would be a marvelous aspect of your growing humanly and spiritually to realize that you can and you will praise the Lord from one generation to another. Therefore, the peoples will praise forever and ever. 7. Praise befits You, O God in Zion. 8. I will praise You, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify Your name forever. Let's read this one all together. I will praise You, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify Your name. Sisters, read this, please.
I will praise You, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify Your
brothers. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Look, we will praise him with all our heart. And we will glorify him forever. Point 9, in the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. And then point H, we can tell the Lord, I praise your name. You are higher than everything. You are stronger than everything. Your loving kindness endures forever. So this is our response to this aspect of God, the Lord. I praise your name. At this very moment, people all over the earth are using the Lord's name in a negative way to say terrible things. But we are here to praise his name. We realize he is higher than everything, stronger than everything. But then we come to the peak. His loving kindness endures forever. So now we're turning to the matter of overcoming. Overcoming the church and Reformation. But we'll see again, we're not just repeating what happened 500 years ago or what is in this denomination, but we'll get to the essence of this, and it will be, again, another spiritual point of view that needs to be developed so that we will have every aspect of the indwelling Christ. He who overcomes will be clothed thus in white garments, and I shall by no means erase his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels.
Amen.
Well, this is quite a thought. Let's focus on this now. He who overcomes will be clothed thus in white garments, and I shall by no means erase his name out of the book of life. In other words, for a period of time, during the coming period of 1,000 years, the name of the believers will not be mentioned to the Lord, because they will not be co-kings. They will not be part of the bride. They're in another situation, we don't know where, for 1,000 years, and that is where they are trained and grow in life to maturity.
Amen.
And so that is why no name will be erased who has been living an overcoming life. And I will confess his name before my Father. It's almost like he's introducing his new Father. This is one of your sons who has been one with me, experiencing me, enjoying me. He's been faithful to the end. And now he is with you, with so many of us, as co-kings. Forgive us his name before my Father and before his angels. I don't know why it's also before the angels. But I've mentioned this several times. Each one of us has an angel. And I don't know if I'll ever be able to have a conversation with him, but I would say, I know I was a tough guy, but you were an excellent angel. I thank you and give the glory to God. Amen. Then maybe I would say, thank you, Father, for giving me that kind of angel. Then he might say, oh, you're not the first one and you're not the last one. Like with Peter when he was in prison. Remember, another leading brother had just been killed. And he's been in prison with the intention of putting to death. Then an angel came into the room where he was, lying down and with material things holding him down. The angel took him out, opened the door, then opened the door to get outside, and then the angel was gone. And at first he didn't wonder, what was this? Is this just a dream? And I just enjoy what he did then. Wonder, where should he go? And he went to the home of a mature sister, because I knew she was taking the lead in praying. And their kind of praying brought the angels to come. And then a short day after that, this same person that had put Peter in prison and wanted to kill him, he was talking to a group of people. They didn't get along well, but now these people wanted to have peace with him. So while he was speaking, they were just praising him. But while he was talking, another angel came and brought him to the end. And so when we have not only the Father, but his angels, the angels are quite active. And I've already gave some examples to you before that I'm so glad I had one, otherwise I wouldn't have been around here for a long time. But the Father is the source. If we read the context of Revelation 2 and 3, we will see that every time the Lord gives a promise in these seven epistles, strictly speaking, it refers to the coming kingdom. So now we're focused on the kingdom. And remember, in Matthew, toward the end of chapter 6, the Lord is saying through a brother, not to be like the worldly people that are so afraid of getting what they will need to live, to exist. But then the word is, begin by praising the Lord. Amen. You praise him, for he is already taking care of you in his way. And then the verse says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all things else will be added.
Amen.
So I have to pause here. I'm just, again, asking you in a very quiet, tender way, do you seek first the kingdom of God?
Amen.
When the Lord came, he came to bring the kingdom to the earth.
Amen.
And in one portion in Luke, he was asked by the religious people something about the kingdom. And the Lord indicated, the kingdom is here. Because he was the kingdom in this particular way. And I just can thank the Lord that this one verse, when I was a very young person, less than 20, I didn't know much, but I realized what's first is not a job to earn something. It's not to have what you think are the needs taken care of. What's first is seek first the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And actually, in the depths of my being, I'm here seeking first the kingdom of God. And the dear saints in the church life, it's really the gospel of the kingdom that was preached, even Jesus himself. When his ministry started, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And this can really strengthen our preaching the gospel. It doesn't mean we always use the same words, but we realize we are here to put the enemy to shame.
Amen.
That they're saved them from the evil one to be a member of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And that's why when they're baptized into the triune God.
Amen.
And when you come out of the water, you're now in the kingdom of God. So point one, this is the basic and governing principle in understanding all the promises in these seven epistles.
Amen.
So at the end of each one of these seven speaking, there's a particular word concerning overcoming. In 3.4, the Lord promises that the living ones, those who have not defiled their garments, will walk with him in white. The Lord promises. When the Lord promises something, you can be sure it will take place. When and how, we don't know. But when the Lord makes a promise, this is something that will be in our being. We're going through something, but we realize God will carry out his promise. Those who have not defiled their garments. In other words, we've learned in our daily living, we have Christ within us and we have Christ covering us and expressing us in our being. And we will walk with him in white. This will take place in the wedding day of Christ, which will last for 1,000 years. I'd like to pause here for a couple minutes. the wedding day of Christ.
Amen.
Don't you want to be there?
Amen.
Part of the bride? Then let me just share a few things. Some of you hearing it for the first time, others it will be kind of a reminder. When the Lord comes, the Lord Jesus comes in a secret way, not in an open way at the end of the 70th week, but he's coming for his bride. And anyone who will be part of the bride has to have all the aspects of the bride in every way. That surely, I've never been into a wedding meeting where a brother was marrying a girl 12 years old. It's ridiculous. Actually, the one you're going to marry should match you in every way. And I don't want to get in little trouble here. But when I was alone, because my wife had passed away, and I just mentioned to others, stop your suggestions. Let God be God. And he knew where to go, because there has to be someone who can match this kind of guy. God is wonderful God.
Amen.
I just again appeal to you, just settle it. Lord, I will only follow your perfect will for me, not your permissive will. So that is why in the wedding day of Christ, one aspect that the wife has to have is the experience of spiritual warfare as part of his wife. They said, look, we get married, I'll rapture you, and then in just a few years, we're going to come in a hidden way to the earth and engage in a battle at Armageddon. And so one aspect of my wife has to be someone experienced with spiritual warfare. But don't try to get this personally. But again, as the Lord is dispensing himself into you and you're growing in life, then you will be in this stage. And you'll realize we are not fighting for victory, we are applying Christ's victory.
Amen.
And then anyone who is part of the bride has all these aspects. Building up in the body, experience in spiritual warfare. But then there will be the wedding day. And I believe many of us deep within, we're getting close. We're just waiting, a number of us. Two things need to take place physically on the earth. And every now and then, a number of us together, we're just praying for this, Lord. Do what only you can do.
Amen.
to clear the Temple Mount
Amen.
In Israel.
Amen.
That's going to happen. Who knows, one of these things now that are flying around in the air, maybe one will go off course and land, boom, and then hundreds of Jews, religious Jews, will be there. We're going to rebuild the temple. But there's also the realization that so many other countries with another religion, they consider this a holy city. And so they will attack. But there will be a very strong, powerful man in Europe. He may exactly already be alive right now, but he will be an unusual power leader. And at a certain point, because of his governmental strength, then he will agree to be one with the believers who want to build up the temple, and it will be rebuilt. And saints all over in the Lord's recovery will be alive seeing this day after day. And you'll realize something. When that powerful person in Europe agrees to participate in rebuilding the temple, the 70th week has begun. The last 7 years before the end of this age. And all of us will know this fact on the news. And we will all realize after 3.5 years, the mature overcoming saints will be raptured. But the vast majority of saints, if they are a lukewarm, we'll see this in another message, the recovered church, degraded. And now it's just lukewarm, everything, oh, we're familiar with everything, we've got everything, everything is okay. But we realize that we're not have this kind of view of our own situation. And that when the Lord comes in this hidden way, I'm just giving the principle. Early one morning when you wake up, you try to send out an email to someone, no response. Or they call, no answer. And then someone else sends you an email. I try to have contact so-and-so, but I can't get through. And then we realize, uh-oh. The first 3.5 years of this 70th week is finished. They've been raptured. They'll be co-kings. They'll be part of the bride. So a vast majority of the saints in the Lord's recovery will still be here. Now, during the next 3.5 years, I cannot say anything on behalf of the Lord. It's not made clear. But I have a positive thought concerning this. That it's not only those saints that were raptured that will be part of the bride and be a co-king in the coming age, but it may be that a number of other saints during those second 3.5 years The Lord will use that time to make you also maturity and kingly ready again. Instead of saying they're all going to the darkness for 1,000 years, we have no right to say this. But if I get a chance, and I think you'd have the same chance, Lord, my honest question, my request is, I'd like to be raptured after the first 3.5 years, not after the 7th years. Amen. Because he's coming on the wedding day, and every aspect of his wife has to be fully developed. And so we need to have this on the personal side to a certain extent, but now in a corporate way, that we are growing to maturity in this way, and we have this deep desire. Lord, we just are waiting with a deep desire to meet you face to face at your wedding time. This is my personal goal. If we could end our journey with being invited to the wedding. You're part of the bride. And it's not too soon. If you're here again for the first time, it's not too late for anyone. Amen. Even one brother I knew who was, certain things had happened. He was out from the recovery for 20 years. 20 years. But he came back. But then the enemy attacked him. Yes, you're back, but you'll never make it. Because of these 20 years, you'll never make it. You don't have the time. But there's a verse in Joel that makes it clear that the Lord will, he's beyond just the time, but didn't take place in those 20 years when he intensifies us, like in Revelation chapter 1. He can do a lot in a month that took others years to do. He's thorough in doing this. But I hope we would just, in a personal way, to realize the Lord's wedding will take place before the final battle. And Lord, I want to be part of the bride. So please lead me and guide me to the experiences and the enjoyment that the bride needs. And do it in your way and your time. Just being with you, more than 1,000 of us here, there's just a yearning, not only personally, but for all of us. We will all be together at the wedding, part of the bride. Inwardly, I'm just saying, Lord, in your authority and in your kindness, work in all the saints right here. They will be part of the bride when you come back. Okay, 4, to walk in the Lord in white means to walk with him during these 1,000 years. And walking with him doesn't mean you're exercising to walk. It's you're living. You're living with the Lord. You're one with him during the 1,000 years. In principle, this must also be applied to our walk with the Lord today. Amen. a very important point. The same principle to be applied in our work. In other words, our daily Christian life with the Lord. So again, something you've heard a number of times, but I say it in a fresh way. Where is Christ right now? If we have the realization he's on the throne, he's among us, but I'm realizing more and more he's in me.
Amen.
He's in me.
Amen.
And Lord, while you are inwardly living, I want to be one with you in my daily living. You are in me, and we are one.
Amen.
Okay, see, to overcome here is to overcome the deadness of the Protestant churches. That is to overcome dead protestation. Well, again, that refers to, objectively, to all these denominations. But what about the prayer meetings? What about the Lord's table meetings? Okay, this is not a training, so I have to be very limited. And I'm not examining any place, I'm not criticizing any place, I'm just talking about situations in certain places. We come on the Lord's Day. Most of the places are in the morning. And we're having the Lord's table. And it's one hymn after another. And we pray the hymn. And I've been in meetings with my wife and some others. According to the Old Testament, a new day begins in the night. So the Lord's Day actually begins Saturday night.
Amen.
And I'm just learning this, I have to say. Lord, I want to prepare now at the end of Saturday night to wake up tomorrow. This is for your day. And I want to come and to bring the Christ we've experienced and enjoyed recently, because we were taught in the Old Testament, we don't come to a meeting like that with an empty hand.
Amen.
You come the best of the Christ you've been enjoying and experiencing recently. And you come that to thank and praise the Lord and then have a time of worshiping with the Father.
Amen.
But only the Lord knows to what extent. And in that meeting, maybe 75% are silent. And the Lord is tender, has loving concern, but the dear saints need to learn what the Lord's table meeting is and what it's for. And for you to all to realize you have a portion of Christ that no one else has.
Amen.
And if any dear saints would say, I understand what you're saying, but I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to experience it. And I would say, you and everyone else at the beginning, well, why don't we have some fellowship about this? Why don't we have a simple training about this, not in an official way, how to prepare yourself for the Lord's table meeting. And I'm not going to refer to exactly this place, thousands of miles away and thousands of miles away from the United States, but they come on the Lord's table meeting, praising, thanking Him, maybe for an hour, maybe one hymn, maybe no more than two, because their being is filled with praising and thanking Him. Amen. And the Lord now wants to just work within each one of us, that when we come to the Lord's table meeting, we come with a portion of Christ. And just as an example, just someone else and one or two others, when we're having the Lord's table meeting, and we sang this song, sang another song, then dear saints are praying based upon the verses from the song, then there's just a silence for a few seconds. And then we just would say, Lord, we thank you for your loving care this week and for our enjoyment of you. And then it's just silent. Then it's back to the hymn. So this is why I'm emphasizing this, that the Lord would like to recover His view of the Lord's table meeting, that we all come in our being with the reality of Christ from our experience and our enjoyment. Even if we are not able to verbally say it, in our being, I'm here to thank you and praise you. Amen. And the best aspect of Christ I bring here for the Father's enjoyment. Amen. Okay. In what they have been walking in this age will be a prize in them in the coming age. Okay, if you would take the time to read Revelation 2 and 3. And the Lord, to be very exact, the Lord is speaking to the messenger of the church, the messenger. He doesn't speak directly to the church, to the messenger. And the brother, or if it's a unique situation, it could be a sister if there are no brothers that are mature, that the Lord is speaking to that messenger. And the messenger speaks to the church. In the 1996, when Brother Lee called me over to his house, and he just said that I need to strengthen the leadership of the church in Anaheim. So this coming Lord's Day, three brothers will be added to this. And then he said, you also could or should be a part of them. But he said, it's better that I didn't ask you to do it because I don't want you to be embarrassed. What that means is someone else would say certain things that would be embarrassing. And he just looked to me directly and he said, just be a star. And the star is mentioned there in Revelation chapter 1. But it's a very difficult, it's almost impossible in many places for the Lord to speak through the messenger and for the church to actually know their condition as a church. So that you just look at each of the seven speakings. The Lord knew exactly, he appreciated these aspects of the church where you are. But this matter and this matter, again and again. And the only place where he had something in a judging way was the recovered church. And we'll see this in another message. But we'll see something about it that most of us have never have it presented to you. It's not just, well, we were faithful and we believe in the Bible and all these positive things. But we'll point out, we'll see. The Lord will be, and an overcoming person will be writing this on his being or her being. That you will be the same as God and this and that. So this will think really need will take place at that time. But here we are focusing on one aspect, but I just wanted to at least give an indication that we'll see furthermore. I want to repeat again. In what they have been walking in this age will be a prize to them in the coming age. In other words, at the end of these seven speakings, he just says what the overcomer will receive in the coming age. But actually, what we will become in the coming age, we need to be experiencing here and now. It's not that we will develop in this way, we'll not reign in life in this way. That'll be in the coming age. But what the overcoming saints will be in the coming age will be the expression of what they've been experiencing here and now. So that's why we need to have this realization. So now F, every Christian needs two garments. Two garments. Of course, we're not talking about physical things, but spiritual. The first is the garment of justification for our salvation, signifying Christ. The Christ whom we received is our objective righteousness. That's how all of us got saved. When we had objective righteousness. So we see this in Luke 15:22. When someone had run away from his father and he lived in a worldly way, and he had nothing, and he thought, I'll just come home and just be one of his slaves. That's all I can do. But as he was coming home, His wife saw him, and he ran to him. He didn't come and say, "Well, finally you did it, huh? I told you so." No, he ran to him and hugged him. And he was saved. This is how God the Father receives a regenerated person. What a wonderful Father God this is. But then there's the second garment. The second is the garment of approvedness for our acceptance, signifying the Christ whom we live out as our subjective righteousnesses. And that is, Christ is living in our being. We are one with him. But in our daily living of the indwelling Christ, his righteousness in so many things. It's really righteousness, subjective righteousness. And this is the second garment. In other words, this garment is an expression of the indwelling Christ and of the Christ who is our daily righteousness. Because in our spirit, we are one with him. And as the Spirit flows in our daily living, what we say and what we do is righteous. And this combination is profound. Amen. G, the white garments mentioned here refer to the second garment, which is needed for us to receive the reward and enter into the kingdom to walk with the Lord, that is to reign with him. We have a number of important points right here. The white garments mentioned here. This is the second garment, the inward righteousness of Christ, which is needed for us to receive the reward. In other verses, it'll come out at another time, to get a reward. In Revelation 22, it might be in verse 12, that the Lord is coming in a hidden way for each one of us with their reward for your labor, for your labor. For us to receive the reward and enter into the kingdom. We're just waiting for this, for the Lord to say personally, come into the kingdom, be a co-king with me. Just that. That's seeking first the kingdom of God. This was the goal. Every aspect, and this is the goal. To receive the reward. Enter into the kingdom. To walk with the Lord. That is, to reign with him. This is what we can call a co-king. And so all of us, as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm saying this in the positive way, the Lord would say, you were a faithful slave. You were faithful to the end. And now I want you to be a co-king with me. And I think the Lord is okay. You might say, Ron, maybe you can go to the upper north part of part of a place in the United States where you were born. That's where a lot of Finns went anyway. My feeling is I'm willing to be anywhere. I just want to be there.
Amen.
Don't you?
Amen.
You know? To reign with him. So we need to experience being under his reign. But we are learning step by step what it means to reign with him. And then the last point. The whole of Revelation 3.5 is the Lord's promise to the overcomers. It will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom after the Lord comes back. I just want to comment on this. The whole of Revelation 3 and 5 is the Lord's promise. The Lord is making a promise to each one of us, to all of us. The Lord's promise to the overcomers. And what we mean by the word overcomers is describing what an overcoming is. But no one should say, and no one really can say, I am an overcomer. If you're an overcomer, that means you're always overcoming in every situation, no matter what will happen, anytime, anywhere, from now until the end of your time on the earth. It's not that. Overcoming. This is what the Lord wants to train us for. We're all in different situations, and even our situations change as the time goes by. But we are learning to overcome, to be overcomings. Then it will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom after the Lord comes back. In other words, what we are experiencing in the way of overcoming will be given to us the reward for the millennial kingdom after the Lord comes back. And so I hope in all of us in our being, Lord, I just consecrate myself to you in a living way. I want to be a co-king with you.
Amen.
Not only for my own enjoyment, but to satisfy the deep desire in your heart.
Amen.
And for God the Father to be glorified.
Amen.
And for the enemy will be put to shame.
Amen.
So this is the end of my portion. And then just after a moment, again, pray with someone nearby. And I'm not going to do something outwardly, but in my being, I end the way I started. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the wonderful Lord. Amen. So pray or praise with someone nearby, and a brother will give a concluding word.